Okay, last Sunday, I started a series of sermons in the book of Ruth, and can we put the slide up that has the picture, please, of Ruth and Naomi? While we're getting that picture, let me just sort of set the context for us. It's about 1250 B.C., and the story takes place in the Middle East, of course, and what happens is there's a family of four. The wife's name is Naomi, the husband's name is Elimelech, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they live in Bethlehem. And what happens is they have a drought, and because they have a drought, this family leaves Bethlehem and they journey to the land of Moab. Moab is on the other side of the Dead Sea. Bethlehem's on one side and Moab's on the other side. So they journey to Moab. And while they're in Moab, what happens is that Naomi's husband dies. And her two sons, what happens is they take wives from among the Moabite women. And so about 10 years passes, and then what happens is both sons die. So we have the husband of Naomi dies, and then her two sons die. And so what the tragedy is now, we have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. One daughter-in-law's name is Orpah, and one daughter-in-law's name is Ruth. And so as we close out the first chapter of Ruth, what's happening is that another famine occurs. And this famine leads Naomi to say to her two daughter-in-laws, let's go back to Bethlehem because I hear they have food in Bethlehem. And so that's what they begin to do. They make their way back to Bethlehem, and en route, okay, buddy, right up here, look at me. Don't worry about them in the back. They'll get there when we get there. But what happens is en route, Naomi says, hey, let's stop. Hey, you daughter-in-laws, you need to go back home. Go back to your mother and your father. Stay in the land of Moab. Don't go with me. Don't go with me back to Bethlehem. And she says, I won't be able to make sure that you have a husband if you go back to Bethlehem. In fact, there's a law in the Jewish, in the Torah, there's a law that says, it's called levirate marriage. And it's important we get that term and what it means. What it means is this: when a man dies without a son, when a father dies without a son, then his widow is to be married by the closest male relative that survives. And then when they have a child, the first child of that new union is to be named after the deceased husband. And the purpose of the child being named after the deceased husband is the family name is carried on. Okay, so you got it. So unless something happens, that deceased husband's name is not carried forward for generations. It ceases to exist. So that was the Jewish law. And so what Naomi is saying is that I want you to stay where you are because I don't have any more. My husband doesn't have relatives that can marry me or could marry you so that you would be able to carry on the family name. And so what happens is one of the daughter-in-law does return. Her name is Orpah, but the one that remains is Ruth. And look at verse 15 of chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what Ruth says. Naomi has urged her to go home, and Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And so that's what happens is she goes with Naomi to Bethlehem. And so this sermon series is about relationships. It's about relationships that go the distance, relationships that regardless of what circumstances take place in the home, or whether it's a home or it's a friendship, what are the kind of relationships that God wants us to have, and how do those relationships survive the test of time? Because this is exactly what happens in this book. Ruth and Naomi are one of those relationships that stand the test of time. What happens next is, we saw this last week, is that as we go into Ruth, as they go into Bethlehem, look now at the 19th verse of chapter 1. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. So they're walking into Bethlehem, and it came about when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi's name literally meant pleasant one. And so what's happened is they're going into the city, and Naomi says, "Don't call me pleasant one anymore, because the Lord has taken from me. He's taken my husband. He's taken my two sons. Don't call me pleasant one. Call me bitter, Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." It's not that she denies the existence of God. It's not that she's says he doesn't exist. What Naomi is saying is, you know what? God has punished me for some sin. That's what Naomi is saying. God has punished me for some sin. Maybe Naomi thinks that the sin was for her to leave Bethlehem in the first place. You know, that may have been the sin that Naomi thinks she's committed. But in some way, in some respect, Naomi thinks God has inflicted these losses upon us. You know, how is it possible? Let me just ask you this. How is it possible that God could be a God of love, and if he's going to punish me by taking my wife? Does that sound like love to you? How could God, the scripture says God is love, how could God be love if when I need to be disciplined, what he does is he takes the people closest to me? You know, God's plan, we all going to die. Okay, we're all going to die, and only God knows when we're going to die. And when someone dies, that doesn't mean they die, and the result is because, you know, I'm a sinner. Because I'm held accountable for my sins, and God, when we sin, he doesn't take a 2x4 and start slapping us in the head. But that's what Naomi has concluded, is that somehow God has done this to her as a punishment. Verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, now, Naomi is at a place where she is so overcome by her grief, she's so overcome by her loss, she's so overcome by the circumstances in her life that she has lost her ability to see where God is, when God is right beside her through Ruth. Now, you're going to see this in the coming verses. But this is where Naomi is. She is a broken woman. Bless her heart. Okay? Bless her heart. Because who wouldn't be a broken woman if she lost her husband and she lost her two sons? There's no question about that, okay? There's no question as to whether or not she has a reason to feel like God has deserted her, God has punished her. It's not like what we're saying that, Naomi, there's something wrong with you because you're so... That's not what we're saying, okay? But here's what happens to us in life. In life, what happens is the circumstances in our life can get so bad, get so broken, that you know what? We get lost. We fall down. Now, the question is, what does God do when you and I fall down? Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now it's interesting because it's almost as if what's happening is that the writer, the narrator of the story, if we'll call him that, it's almost like he's beginning to give us a hint that something's about to happen in the story. Because he introduces a man, says Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, whose name was Boaz. So who is this Boaz? Introduced to the story. Verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now let me ask you a question. If you had a son or a daughter, okay, if you had a son or a daughter, and they wanted to go someplace down the street, and you thought that you didn't want them to do that because there's some danger along the way. You know, they might get hurt, something might happen to them, I don't know what it might be. It doesn't really matter how old they are, but if you know there's a danger out there, what do you think you would do as a parent? Not let them go? You go with them? Well, I suppose they're old enough to go. But you know, I suppose they're old enough to go, but you know that there's something out there. What would you do? What else could you do? Pray for their safety? What else? Talk to them. Warn them. Okay, let me ask you a question. Notice what Naomi does. Ruth says, the daughter-in-law, here are our pictures. Okay, I changed the pictures. Okay, and God doesn't change, but I change. Okay, I changed because the picture of Ruth was not, she didn't look young enough. Every time you see Ruth described in the text, she's described as a young woman. This is the picture of Naomi. Last week I had the wrong picture of Naomi up. She was smiling. She's not supposed to be smiling yet. She's got a frown. Okay? Now, let's go to the picture of Boaz. Now, why are you laughing? Oh, he's old. He's too old for her. You know what? When you learn about this man, how old he is irrelevant. You know, it's so interesting to me because I think the Bible has so many examples of what a godly man is or a godly woman. And, the story of Ruth. You know, I'm not going to talk about Boaz from the standpoint of a husband. I'm not going to talk about him as a model of how a husband ought to love his wife. But rather what I'm going to talk about Boaz is just a model of a godly man. And actually, this picture right here is probably very close to their ages. Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, not Naomi. In all likelihood, he's a generation removed from Ruth. Amazingly, he's still eligible. The text gives us no indication that he's married. Gives us no indication of that. So you just hold that for a second. Now, let me go back. Now, Ruth has said, hey, the cupboard's bare. We got to go get some food. And so what she does, she says to Naomi, hey, I need to go get some food. Now, how do you think Ruth would know where the food was? Since she just arrived. Wouldn't you think that Naomi would say, okay, my daughter-in-law, let me tell you where you need to go. I remember the family of such and such, and they live right over here. You know, that's a good field for you to go in. Or maybe Naomi ought to say something like this. Now, Ruth, whatever you do, don't go this way. Don't go to this area of town. Don't go to this field. And in fact, and you'll see in the verses that follow, Naomi, when she begins to sort of come to her senses, what she remembers is, hey, you know what? There's some bad guys out there, and you don't want to be in their field. But right now, in the beginning verses of chapter 2, Naomi actually says absolutely nothing to warn Ruth. Why do you think that is? She's distraught. She's depressed. She so far as Naomi is concerned, she has no reason to live. She has no reason to live, and when we have no reason, if we feel like we have no reason to live, what happens to us is we forget about those around us. We forget about the blessings that God is giving us. We forget about the ways that God's providing us. In fact, what we do is we simply do nothing. It's almost as if Ruth is at a place in her life, Naomi is at a place in her life where she can't get out of bed. And see, why do you think God, when he makes his observation of Adam, right after he's created Adam, Adam's alone. It's in Genesis 2, I'm pretty sure it's verse 16. What God does is he observes Adam, and he says, in observation of Adam, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so then, in response to God's observation, God creates Eve. See, God has made you and I as relational people. We are relational people. That's how God's made it. That's how he has made us. And so things like, for example, systems like, for example, the family. That's God's invention. That's not our invention. That's God's invention. And why? Because we're relational people. And so what he does is he gives us family. He also gives us friends. Look at Ecclesiastes 4 real quickly with me. Okay, come on, go with me. Ecclesiastes 4, look at verse 9. See if you don't think this is one of those times in life when two are better than one. Ecclesiastes 4, let's go Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, I believe. Here's what he says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. You know what he's saying? He says two are better than one because, you know what? Two people doing one job in business are generally going to make a better profit than just one. In fact, it's like the sum of the parts. If you take one person by himself and another person by himself, they can't do as good by themselves as they can if they are joined together. And so, you know, we have partnerships in business. You know, people form alliances because two are better than one. They have a greater return for their labor. Now, don't misunderstand me. Maybe, you know, I'm not saying that that's the way it always ought to be, because some people prefer to work alone. But the proposition is, God says, you know what? Two people are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Then he says, verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Who's fallen in the text? Naomi's fallen. What would she do if there wasn't a Ruth? You know, the interesting thing, as we saw last week, as Naomi goes into the city of Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, pleasant one. Call me Mara, bitter one, for I left full, and now I come back empty. And so what we said was, how do you think it made Ruth feel when Naomi says that she's empty? See, Naomi can't even see the Ruth that God has placed with her to take care of her. He says, two are better than one, back in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. When the text says a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart, who's the third strand? God. It's like what he's saying is, when two people relate to one another and they also relate to me, you know, it's pretty hard to break that cord. Okay, go back to Ruth. You know, it's interesting to me because it appears to me that the roles are almost reversed in the second chapter of Ruth. It's almost like Ruth has become the mother and Naomi has become the child. And so Naomi, because she's so focused on what she doesn't have or what she's lost, can't seem to make a decision about what she really needs. So Ruth does. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Those are the only three words we hear out of Naomi for a long time. So she departed, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I wonder why the text says, and she happened to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. You know, the text is giving you a hint that even though there are times in our lives where we think God is nowhere around, He is right there, present. The text is saying to us, it just so happened that Ruth went to the field of Boaz. In other words, Ruth didn't know whose field it was. Boaz didn't know she was coming. It just so happened. Notice what else happens. She departed and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Let me just tell you what's happening first. Okay, go to the picture of the grain. Okay, now the picture on the top right are stalks of grain and the women. And what they're doing is they're taking, this is an old way to do it, and this time this is the way it would have done it. And a lot of times it would be men that were doing this, but they cut the grain with a knife. Okay, they cut the grain, and then what happens is they just let it fall on the ground. And then what happens is that there are people that come after the ones in the top right corner, and what they do is they bundle the grain together. They bundle it together and they put it into sheaves, which is what this lady has on her head. Those are sheaves of grain. Okay? But then what happens after that, if you'll notice in this picture, notice all the grain that is still on the ground. All this right here. Okay? What the Jewish law says, Leviticus 19, verse 9 says that what's supposed to happen, this is their welfare system. Notice how different it is in ours. We could start down that road, but their welfare system in that day was this. The poor and the widows, what they would do is after the grain had been bundled and put into sheaves, then that grain that remained on the ground, gleaners, they were called gleaners, they would come in after those who had already cut and reaped the grain, put it in bundles, and it was theirs. In fact, what the Leviticus 19 says is that the landowners were not even to cut the grain on the edge of the field, but to leave that for the poor. Okay? And so what Ruth is saying is she wants to go glean the grain that is left over after it's already been bundled. Okay? She's basically going to participate in the welfare society of that day. That's how they did it. So it says she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, just so happens that Ruth happens on Boaz's field, and it just so happens now that Boaz shows up. And it just so happens that all of this is taking place at the one particular day that Ruth decides that it's time to go get some food. You know, if you are called by the name of God, there are going to be things, there are going to be people that God places all around you. There are going to be people, there are going to be Ruths that God places around you when you go through struggles, when I go through struggles, when we stumble, we fall. There are going to be people that God places around you for the purpose of lifting you up, for the purpose of bringing a word of the Lord to you. And what the Scripture is saying, it just so happened. No, it didn't just happen. This is God's plan. Because God has a plan for those people that loves Him, that love Him. God is not finished yet in the life of Naomi, and He's not finished in the life of Ruth. Psalm 31:3 says this, you are my rock, you are my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and you will guide me. On this day, at this field, at this particular time, what's happening is that God is guiding, and nobody knows it, but He's still there. You know, I don't know where you are in your life today. You know, there are people in this room, and you are struggling with burdens, whether they're burdens of grief, whether they're burdens of loss, the burdens of circumstances, and you are wondering where in the world God is. You know what? God is present. And He has a plan. He has a plan to lift us up. He has a plan to carry us through. Don't let the circumstances in your life cause you to believe that God has forgotten who you are. This is a story of a Redeemer, of God doing something and taking the bad in life that we live in and making it good. Verse 4, now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered, and he said, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, notice, Ruth has been in the house. She's taking a break. And Boaz has come up and he's greeted his servants. Then he's asked the servant who the woman is, who Ruth is. The servant's told her. And now Boaz, with that information, now goes from the field into where Ruth is taking a break. You know what? If you had to try to figure out what a relationship looks like that's going to go the distance, I want you to notice what Boaz does. Boaz, in the earlier verse, what happens is he comes up to his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." Look at that. That's in verse 4. It says, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Now let me ask you a question. What does it tell you about a man if he comes into the office and the first thing that he says, the first statement out of his mouth has something to do with God? And then the reply of all of the workers in that office also has something to do with God. What does that say to you about that man? It does say that, doesn't it? What else does it say? Okay, he loves the Lord. This is a man where this is a man whose relationship with the Lord, it's not a secret. This is a man who all, you know what he does? This is the kind of man that talks about the Lord all the time. This is a man when he comes in, he says, "Hey, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you." And the people say, "Hey, may the Lord bless you back." You know, this is a man who knows the Lord. This is a godly man. And it's not like this is a man who on the Sabbath does one thing and on Monday when he goes to work, he does something else. This is a man who knows the Lord. Notice, in fact, also the servant. The servant, what Boaz does is he asks the servant, "Who is this young woman?" And here's what the servant says. The servant tells Boaz not just who Ruth is. What the servant does is he says, "This is what I have done. She asked me if she could glean." In other words, she asked me if she'd come up and get the grain that was left on the ground. And here's what I did. I let her do that. That's exactly what Leviticus 19 said he was supposed to do. And so what is a servant doing? You know, the servant is doing exactly what he knows Boaz would have him do. He knows that Boaz would have him do what the word of the Lord is. And so what's happened is Boaz is a man that not only talks about the Lord, he lives the Lord in his life. And so all of his servants, all the people that work for him, they don't have to wonder what Boaz would do when it comes to the Moabite woman. They don't have to wonder about that because they know that the word of the Lord is an active part of Boaz's life. You know, the most important thing to you and I choosing relationships, whether that relationship is going to be a marital relationship or whether it's going to be a friendship. You know, in our world today, we have this, what is the term we use for friends that go the distance? What do we call them? BFF. What is the most important thing for you choosing a BFF? You know what this text is going to tell us? The most important thing for you choosing a best friend forever is, do they have a relationship with God? Do they have a relationship with God? Relationships that go the distance. This is a relationship that goes the distance. You know what Debbie's doing? I told you a little while ago that she's in Pittsburgh with a friend. You know what they're doing this morning? They're in church. They're both Baptists. What am I saying? You know, I from time to time, people will talk to me about struggles and things that are going on in their life or their children. And you know what I'm going to always do? I say, you know what? You remember Matthew 6:33? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is as if the most important thing about life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationships that will go the distance with you, relationships that will matter in you, are people who know the Lord, because people who know the Lord are more likely to put the Lord's principles in their life. And what is the Lord's principle doing right here? You know what? Boaz sees Ruth as a person in need. Now, what I think is also interesting is this. When Boaz first comes to his servant, what he says is, whose woman is this? Then he learns her story. Why do you think Boaz is learning her story? He's interested in her. What else? Huh? See, she's what? See, she's godly-like. Okay, what else? She's obviously poor. A foreigner, right? If you have to decide where to give, on what basis do you make a decision of where to meet a need? Now see, our welfare system goes this way. It doesn't make any difference whether you are going to use whatever's given to you. It doesn't make a difference whether you're going to use it wisely. None of that matters. In our welfare system, we just give. You know what Boaz is doing? Boaz is going to figure out whether or not he ought to give more to the foreign woman, the stranger. He's trying to figure that out. Because this is a man. Come with me. You stay with just 2-3 more seconds, okay? Okay. You know what? This is a man, number one, who knows his Lord. Number two, who believes that God has called him to tasks, to opportunities. This is a man who believes that where he goes, he doesn't just go for no reason. He believes that whatever he's doing, wherever he's going, this is a man that believes that he is on mission for God. And so you know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to find out something about this woman so he can decide if God wants him to invest his life in this woman. I'm not talking about in terms of a relationship beyond simply someone who's in need and that need being satisfied. That doesn't take place until the third chapter. It doesn't grow until the third chapter. But right now, all we have is a divine appointment. We have a woman who is in need crossing the path of a man who has the resources to supply her need. And what has he got to do? He's got to figure out how and whether he should do that. He already has an influence on all the people that work with him. You know, if you are a leader, come with me. If you're a leader, realize the influence that you have on the people who work for you, who work with you. What you say, what you do, will be emulated by those who follow you. How important is it that you make an investment in the lives? It's not so important that you make the investment, but that you make a godly investment. This is a man who knows the Lord, and the principles in the Lord's life are a part of him. And so what does he do? He's going to find out her story. And listen to what he does next. Verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. Stay here with my maids." He's gone beyond what the law requires now. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them." In other words, they know where the grain is. Stay with them. "Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." Why would Boaz do that? She's a stranger. She's by herself. "When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." You see how he's providing? He's determined that this woman, and you see in a minute more, he's determined this is a woman that God wants to help. And so that's what he's doing. You somebody's Boaz? Are your eyes open enough? Do you believe that God empowers His children with God's eyes to see the hurting around them? To make judgments as to whether or not the hurting around them, they should reach into their lives? Not to take, but to give? This is a man whose eyes are open. He is on mission to do God's work. And it's a part of his nature, his character. It has nothing to do about male, female. He's too old. No, you see, he's on a mission for God. He's not in church, out of church. There's no difference to him. If the people you know, if someone you know only seems to have their eyes on themselves, why should you want them to be your best friend forever? See, the natural disposition is for Boaz to say this to his servant. "It's my field. How dare you let her take my grain? It's my field." That's the natural disposition. "This is mine. Nobody's going to take it. If they take it, they take from me." What God does is He comes into a life, and instead of thinking naturally about only what works for me, someone sees the needs of another. Philippians 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." You see, for someone to know God, they hear that verse and they say, "You know what? Life's not all about me." Romans 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another." You think Boaz is giving preference to Ruth? Absolutely. Okay, here's where we finish. Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Verse 10, look at what she does. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" Young Life has this saying that says, relative to those who don't know Christ, it says, love them until they ask you why. Love them until they ask you why. What Ruth has just done is she's experienced the love of Boaz, not a romantic love, but simply an interest and a care and a compassion in her needs. And so she wants to know why. Boaz answered, verse 11. He said, "Here's her story. All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Boaz says, I've heard of how you sacrificed for Naomi. You left your father, you left your mother, you left the land that you live in, you left the dreams that your land could have brought you. Think about it. You think it's more likely for Ruth to find a husband in Moab, or is it more likely to find a husband there, or to come to Bethlehem? Which would be more likely for her to find a husband? Back in Moab. But what does she decide to do? She decides that she's going to stay with Naomi. You know, there's so many lessons in marriage right here. How many times have you heard someone said, "You know what? Doesn't God expect me to be happy sometime? I need to leave this marriage because I'm like in a trap. Doesn't God want me to be happy?" Ruth could have said the same thing. Doesn't God want me to be happy? If I go with Naomi, how am I going to be happy? She's so depressed. She's got a storm cloud over her. How am I going to find fulfillment? But that's what she does. Boaz says, you sacrificed. You sacrificed for Naomi. Now, why have you found favor? Because I can't ignore your sacrifice. Well, I can't ignore it without responding. How do you respond to the sacrifice of Jesus? See, if Ruth's sacrifice can't be ignored by Boaz, what does the sacrifice of Jesus cause you to do in your life? There are all kinds of parallels here. And listen to verse 12. And this is where we finish. "May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then he starts praying for it. Amazing thing. Sometimes when you start praying for people, you know what ends up happening? You become the answer to your prayer. She said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served the roasted grain, and she ate, and she was satisfied, and she had some left over. He's providing a meal for her now. 15. Then she rose to glean. Boaz commanded the servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not insult her." In other words, don't make her glean behind everybody. Put her up there right where everybody else is. "And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Let me ask you a question, wives. What if your husband loved you the way Boaz seems to be loving Ruth? How would you respond to that kind of love? It's like he is going, it's like, you know, it's talk about showers of blessings. You know, it's like, talk about being devoted, just in the marital context, if we could understand that if I could devote my interest in my, and everything in my life to making my spouse happy and feeling blessed and feeling loved, you think that'd be the kind of marriage that would go the distance? You want to see a mirror, a picture of sacrificial love? It's not a husband telling a wife what she's supposed to do. It's a husband loving, finding ways. It's like, you know what I think Boaz is doing in this text? I think Boaz is trying to figure out ways to love this woman. Not love, in the to care for her. There's at this point, there's no affection. He has simply learned her story, and it is so burdening him. You know what? Her wages will be full when she leaves this place today. God is answering Boaz's prayer. Because God is the one who set it all up. And at the end of the day, you think Boaz said something like this, "Oh my goodness, I'm out of all that grain." No, you know what? You love someone in the name of Jesus, you know who gets blessed? You do. She rose to glean 15. Boaz commanded his servants, "Let her glean, go down to 17. She gleaned in the field to evening. She beat out the grain. She had an ephah of barley. Verse 18, she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where'd you glean today?'" Wow, she speaks. "Where'd you glean today? Where'd you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Whoa, we got some hope here. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is of our closest relatives." Why didn't she think of it before? Because you know what? Hope. When you lose your hope, when you don't believe that there's a reason for living, when you don't believe that God has a plan for you, you can't see what is right around you. Boaz has been there. Why didn't she send Ruth to her in the first place? But she lost her hope. Christ is the Prince of Hope.
Ruth the Moabite said, verse 21, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Stay close to my servants until the harvest is done.'" Verse 22, Naomi says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." Oops. I should have told you that earlier. You know what? God's got a plan. Don't give in to the struggle. Be a part of the solution, not the discouragement. Let's pray. Bless us, Father. Oh, the beauty of story. Oh, Christ. Thank you that you are our Redeemer. In the same way that you're going to save Ruth and Naomi through the man called Boaz, you save us through the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Our musicians will come forward now and lead us in a closing hymn. And as God has spoken to you today, I will receive you. Let's stand as we join in singing together. You're good and faithful. I thank you for the cross of Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen and hallelujah.